Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
What we're going to do, so let's do this morning, whether it's leather or electric, say this with me out loud. This is my Bible. It's the living word of God. Has the power to change lives. And I declare by faith, today my life and the life of those around me will be changed by the word. Amen. Well, if you've been with us, you know that we are in a series on the Ten Commandments. And in this series, we've been dealing with the ethics, the morals, the plan, the way we live a life according to the kingdom of God. And I believe in this series, we're getting ourselves ready. And I believe the body of Christ, pastors all over, are getting their people ready for the greatest spiritual showdown in America, but the greatest spiritual showdown in the world since the book of Acts. We are seeing hatred at a level, vengeance, craziness, people just hating without good cause. And don't go political on me, no matter what side of the aisle you're on, it doesn't matter. It's how people treat people, and the craziness is at an epic proportion. And following and living according to the Ten Commandments is a manner by which Jesus defines the two. I've said to you in the series, we're on the last of the ten. And I've said to you in the series, Jesus quoted in the New Testament two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. One, love thy neighbor as thyself. All too many Christians think Jesus just, fulfilled all the Ten Commandments, and so now we just go by those two. No. In the series, we've learned that those two commandments that Jesus quotes defines the ten, does not eliminate them, and does not give us an excuse to avoid them. We still live according to those Ten Commandments. If you agree, say amen. So the ten principles of life God has given us those ten principles that still function today. But he didn't give the ten principles to us so we can make him happy. He gave us those ten principles so we can find happiness for ourselves. Because there's no true contentment and peace, particularly in a world that's coming unraveled, unless you learn to live by the ten. And so hopefully you've learned that the Ten Commandments in this series we've tried to elaborate, I've tried to elaborate all nine, and we'll finish by the tenth today, giving it meaning and purpose rather than just blurting out a rule, that you understand the meaning and the intent behind it. So today, the tenth commandment is out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. I'll put it on the screen. Watch it, and it says this. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Wow. Why would that be the tenth? We're going to see here this morning that the last commandment actually ties all the other nine together. You're going to find out that means way more than a lot of us have really ever understood. And so notice it says that you're not going to covet someone else's wife or spouse. And women, a lot of people think in that day in the culture that a woman and a wife was a commodity. That's not true. There are sections, there are values within it. When it talks about a wife, it means you don't want somebody else's spouse. And whether it's a man or a woman, he goes on to say that you won't covet somebody else's donkey. What all too many Christians don't realize is donkeys in that day were, that was a, you were a fairly well-off person if you had a donkey. Most people didn't even have a donkey. And those who, nobody had a horse because you had to be independently wealthy. So what he's talking about is your love and your desire for people and friends as in terms of a wife. Or then he moves to you won't covet economically what somebody else has. And he goes on and he says somebody else's servant. It's all about economic desire for what somebody else has or relational desire. It's us and what we desire. And the word covet there is an interesting word because it means this. Strong desire for what belongs to someone else that doesn't belong to you. In other words, when we covet something somebody else has that we don't have, we want it and we want what they have. And so it's important that we understand that coveting, for instance, when a man at work or in some kind of relationship sees somebody, another man's wife, and has an affair, that's a covet. Or when a young man who's married and desires sees a young girl who is not married and wants her outside of wedlock, that's coveting. Because that young woman, when she's not married, she still belongs to her father. You understand that? A lot of men don't understand that. When you're looking at a young girl and she's not married, she doesn't have a ring on her finger, she's still not yours. She belongs to a man. That's her daddy. Got it? So you don't covet in that way. You don't want something that doesn't belong to you. And so when we understand this, it means you desire what somebody else has and that it doesn't belong to you. You can covet somebody else's job. You can be in a workplace and say, well, I would like his or her position at work. And so you start maneuvering for that position. That's covet. Do you understand that? Oh, you know, it'll get thicker here. But matter of fact, a lot of you may remember Wanda Holloway in 2012. Her daughter was a cheerleader. And there was another cheerleader in their squad that was a head cheerleader. And Wanda, the mother with the cheerleader, set out to kill the other cheerleader's mother so that her daughter... How many of you think that's coveting? That's crazy. That coveting will cause you to do crazy things. It'll cause you to do things because you think you deserve something that doesn't belong to you. So this is really important you understand this. It sounds like it's going to get uglier, you know, as we go on. But ultimately, it's about coveting versus contentment. When we covet, we're not satisfied with what we have. And when we covet, we covet the content, the state of happiness and satisfaction. So in other words, we're not satisfied with what we have. And so because we haven't found satisfaction, we place our satisfaction on something that doesn't belong to us. Does that make sense? And that is a corruption that will pervade every area of our lives. When we desire what we don't have. Now, stay with me because you're thinking, does that mean I can't have anything? The word content means a state of happiness and satisfaction. To be happy with what you have. To be satisfied with what you have. Now, I'm not going to ask you, and there's nothing wrong with you wanting things, and we'll try to deal with that. But the dictionary says this. It's a mental or emotional state of satisfaction drawn from being at ease at your circumstances. Now, I don't know about you, but life is full of circumstances. Huh? Some good, most not so good, okay? How you and I get through the issues of life and the circumstances of life are for the most part going to be involved in how we find satisfaction in our circumstances. Because if you're not satisfied with your circumstances, you're not satisfied with God. Oh, my goodness. That can get very deeply and intimately personal. So we understand it's not that we can't have desires. It's okay to desire something. God wants to give you the desire of your heart. So long as it's not corrupt, so long as it's not something that belongs to somebody else. But a lot of Christians, they're afraid to have a desire for things. They're afraid to have a desire for things because they think Commandment 10 means they can't want anything. It doesn't mean you can't want things. It just means you can't want what somebody else has. You can't have theirs. Does that make sense? You don't want theirs. You want it for yourself. Now listen to what the Lord says, because he wants to give you the desire of your heart. How many of you believe that God wants to give you the desire of your heart? Okay, I can give you a verse. Watch this verse. Psalms 37:4. Delight thyself, watch this key word, delight thyself also, everybody say also, also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So in other words, he wants to give you the desire of your heart, so long as you're not desiring what belongs to somebody else. You can't want theirs. You have to have it on your own. Now, it's interesting. When you look at this word, it says, delight thyself also. That means there's a divine tension in this verse. Listen, this is important. Because if you want God to give you the things you want, you have to deal with this divine tension. The divine tension is in the word also. The word delight there means to be pliable. So in other words, God wants to give you the desire of your heart so long as you remain content with him. And that you don't lose your contentment and peace at the circumstances in your life because you didn't get what you want. Try this side. Has anybody ever wanted something and God didn't do it? Raise your hand. Hello, look around you. You know why? Because he knows better than we know what we actually need at the time. And you have to remember that no matter what you desire, your satisfaction must be in him. Your desire for him above all else. Now, it's important because nothing exceeds our desire for him because he's a jealous God. Ooh. Did you know God's jealous? He's jealous. You ever been jealous of somebody? Yeah. You know what it's like. He's a jealous God. Listen to what Deuteronomy 4:24 says. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. He will not share you with something else or someone else. And when we put something or someone else above him, he gets jealous. He gets jealous. And when you make him jealous, he doesn't. He swore he'd never leave you. Swore he'd never forsake you. Isn't that what he said? I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. So if that's the case, then we understand that nothing can exceed our desire for him. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing, there's nothing wrong with wanting things. There's nothing wrong with wanting a better car because you commute to work and yours isn't faithful. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. There's nothing wrong with desiring that. There's nothing wrong having a strong desire for that. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. A lot of Christians are afraid to talk like this because they think we're going to go name it, claim it, blab it, and grab it. Right? Listen to me. God wants to give you the desire of your heart. Turn to your neighbor who said, God wants to give you the desire of your heart. Go on, turn to him. Tell him like you mean it. Uh-oh. So there's nothing wrong with desiring a reliable car or a better job. Well, there's nothing wrong with God, I really want a better job. Or, Lord, I need a bigger house because my family's growing. I need more bedrooms. There's nothing wrong with having a desire, I mean a passion for. There's nothing wrong with wanting things so long as they don't exceed your hunger for God. Boy, if we could get that across, what would that do for people's lives? Let me give you a classic example. It's okay, for instance, if you desire something. Let's say you visit somebody's home. And you visit their home and you like the way the decor, the paint scheme, whatever the case is. And you go home and you say, you know, I was at their house and I like the way they painted it. Why don't we paint ours? Do you understand? That's a good desire. Because you're improving yourself, but you're not taking from them, but you're getting something. Does that make sense? That's okay. You can desire that. If you see something you want to desire. You just have to remember there's a divine tension there. He'll determine if you're ready. He'll make the decision as to whether you can handle it. I can handle this. I know I can handle this. Oh, gosh. Okay. So, you know why people steal? You know why people are thieves? You know why there's embezzlement? It's because people want something that somebody else has, and they want it for themselves. And they're too lazy to work for it. They're too lazy to, you know, walk in the things of the kingdom. They want what somebody else has. All theft. You go back to a lot of crime, and it all goes back to coveting. Coveting is classified so serious in the list of sins that watch what Paul says in Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death, execute your members which are upon the earth. And then he starts listing fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, it's lasciviousness, uncleanliness, passions, desires, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice what he does. He says, coveting things, wanting what doesn't belong to you, but belongs to somebody else, is idolatry. Idolatry is when something takes first place over God. It doesn't mean, well, I don't worship idols. I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. It's idolatry. If you want something and you don't get it and you're dissatisfied with God because he didn't give it to you and you're not satisfied, that's idolatry. I don't know about you, but that scares the bejeebers out of me because there are things I want and things I like. Am I the only one? Okay, here we go. Okay, let me give you the example. It's dissatisfaction with God's provision. In other words, I'm not satisfied with what I have, and I think God could do a better job. And so you understand that discontent and dis, matter of fact, the word discontent is dis, negative, content. Okay? Dissatisfaction, no longer satisfied. And when we find ourselves in a state of dissatisfaction and discontent, something has gotten between us and God. And something is violent. And it doesn't mean you're a wicked and evil person. It just means this is one of those commandments that evades all of the other nine. And we understand that. Let me give you a classic example. There's lots of examples, but I'll just choose this one. Compulsive shopping. Now, compulsive shopping, nothing wrong with shopping. But compulsive shopping is a reflection of your own personal value of yourself. You're not satisfied with you. And so what you do, and they've proven, you go out and you buy things you don't need. Not saying you, but people go out and buy things they don't need. Because when they buy those things, they feel better about themselves. And they've actually proven that when you buy things you don't need and you're a compulsive shopper, it releases endorphins in your brain. And, you know, it gives you a sense of feeling good. And you go home and you lay it against all the others that you already have. Does that make sense? I'm not looking at anybody, okay? Okay. And you understand that this is important because it's a part of the process of falling deeply and passionately in love with Jesus. Yes. And knowing that you're not ashamed of that name and that you're so in love with him that you're not going to let anything get between you and him. See? And we understand that. As a matter of fact, let me shift here gears for a second. The Bible says the devil is a thief. All thieves are coveters. Because they want to take something from somebody that doesn't belong to them, that they should find in another way. The Bible says the devil is a thief. He is the senior coveter. Anytime we covet, we are co-oping with the enemy. Because he's a thief. That's what Jesus said. And remind ourselves about this simple truth that we have what the devil can never have. You have something he can never have. That is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, no other name. He can never have that. And so consequently, he covets what you have, what we all people have the potential. Not everybody has accepted Christ, but that potential belongs to the people of God and to the people that, matter of fact, if you go all the way back into the garden, the very first sin was over coveting. Right? Okay, Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired, there's that word, to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it also unto her husband, and he ate. Now listen, here they are in the garden. God has just given them the entire planet. Everything is theirs. They're in charge of it. It is all free. Except one tree. Why did God put that tree there? To force them to choose to be satisfied in all that he's done. And when we slip aside and we put something between us and him, he's a jealous God. He won't go for it. I'm concerned about a lot of Christians who, they just treat Jesus flippantly. They treat the kingdom of God casually. They just think, well, you know, I gave my life, I got born again, you know, and my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so now I'm just going to go on and do my thing. I want you to be careful because we're living in a world that is coming undone. And desire means that you want something. And that's what they did. The one thing. What does the devil do? You need that. That's yours. You want one of those. You already have one, but you need another one because that other one's a different color. Oh, goodness. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Now, you can want things. Just can't let it get between you and God. So it's the same thing. It's the same thing with stuff. Luke 12:15. Watch what it says. Jesus said this, and he said to them, take heed and beware of the covetousness. There's that word, covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. It's your life is of greater value. Is it okay to want things? Is it okay to have a nice house? Is it okay to have a nice job? Yes, it is, so long as that doesn't get between you and God. Amen. Now, a lot of people say, well, I just swore a poverty vow. Well, you can live in poverty if you want to, if that's the way you want to serve God. You know, live buck naked, living in a tent. That's fine. You know, do your thing. As for me and my house, I'm going to go for desires of my heart. And the desire of my heart is, don't let anything get between me and you, Jesus, because I really want one of those things. I really want one of those. I want that car. I really, really want that car. I want that house. I want that. I really, really want that house. But deep down inside, there's always this part of you that says, nevertheless, not my will. If that thing's going to get between me and you, I won't have that thing. And if you don't let it come to pass, I'll be satisfied in that. Yes. Do you understand how many people could give up their Prozac and their Valium and their Ambien? I'm not saying if you use those things that you know, I'm not saying stop that. I'm just saying, do you understand that it all goes back to your sense of personal value of yourself? And the value of your relationship with God is the most important, most valuable thing in your life. Philippians 4:11 says this, not that I was ever, this is Paul, ever in need, for I have learned how to be content in whatever I have. In other words, content. I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to be content. I'm not going to covet. I'm going to be satisfied with what God. Everybody deals with the same issue. Everybody deals with it. 20 years, 3 people die on one side of the street. You've heard me say this before. That church across the street, nice people, loving people, they love Jesus. Okay? 3 people in the last 20 years, you've heard me say this before, died and gave that church $1 million. 3 people. Okay? And you've heard me say, jokingly, I've stood in the driveway and said, next one dies on this side. How many of you think that's funny, but It's not so funny. Okay? So because we would all value the presence of God and loving, caring people and people that volunteer. And like we said in a video, you understand ministry. You understand it's about changing lives. And if nobody ever writes a check and pays off the loan, I believe it's going to get paid off. Before I die, before I retire, and I don't plan on retiring. I plan on dying in the pulpit. I've told you that before. We're going to die in the pulpit. I'm going to die at the end of the service. I'm going to say amen. When I fall forward, if I bounce once, call 911. If I bounce twice, don't mess with me. I'm gone. Okay? So whether it ever gets paid off in my lifetime or not, and that's the desire of my heart. I don't want to leave after 46 years here. I don't want to leave this ministry with it in debt, but I will not let that debt get between me and God. Does that make sense? So you have a desire, but you want the right desire. So everybody deals with this. Hebrews 13:5. Give me just another couple of minutes. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content. There it is. Content with what such things that you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. How many have quoted that verse to somebody? And you've heard it quoted. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Most people don't know that that's what God said to Joshua in the Old Testament after Moses had died, and now Joshua was going to have to take Moses' place. I mean, I don't know about you, man, but I'm thinking, I don't know if I want to follow that act. You know? And so that's what God says to him. Now the quote is to Joshua, because God is saying to Joshua, Joshua, I'm going to give you what you need. Don't want what I gave Moses. Because what I gave Moses worked for Moses. And it won't work for you. And if you covet what I gave him and all those things that I did and the signs and the wonders, and you want that for you to be satisfied, you'll never be satisfied with me. That's why the Lord said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will take care of you. I will meet your needs according to my God's riches and glory. And I want you to be satisfied in me. Because it goes back to how you feel, the way you value yourself. I've said this to you for decades, and a thousand times more. Ephesians 1:3-4. Watch what Paul said. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us, say us, okay, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According, here's the key, according as he had chosen us, you're in us, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, God designed you before the foundation of the world. That's what he was saying to Joshua. Joshua, I designed you. I gave you a mission. I gave you a purpose. Don't want what Moses or anybody else had. I have something specifically for you. And if you'll pursue that, you'll never let anything get between me and you. Wow, 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 wow. So stop comparing yourself to other people. Stop looking at what everybody else has. Comparing yourself is expressing your inadequacy, your feeling of inadequacy with yourself, your jealousy. You're just not satisfied with God. And I've said to you, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be rude about it, but you know, if you don't like your nose, it's your mom and daddy's fault. Don't blame God. And how many people, man, it's like, hey, listen, I'm 71. There are other people in the room old enough to be my parents, okay? But I'm 71 and things are sagging. Me too? Is that what somebody said? Hey, I can't do what I did when I was 60. I mean, I ran with the Marines at El Toro when I was 60, ran half marathon and that kind of stuff. You know, I can't do that anymore. But you know what? I want to be, you need to be, satisfied with who you are and what God has designed you to do. And if you find that, your life will be full of satisfaction. 2 Corinthians 10, 12, almost done here. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Don't want what somebody else has. Find your satisfaction in him. When Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler, remember the rich young ruler? Matter of fact, let me read something to you. This verse, the 12. Let's see, what is it? Where is it? Where did I go? Oh, Matthew 19, verse 20, 22. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus has said to this young man, he said, listen, what I want you, the young man came to Jesus and he said, listen, I fulfilled all the commandments. What do I have to do? What's left for me to do? And Jesus says, oh, really? You filled all 10? What does Jesus say back to him? Sell everything that's in the way between you and God. People go, they quote that verse going, God wants you to be poverty stricken and doesn't want you to have anything. Oh, somebody slap you and then slap your mama for saying that, okay? Okay. Listen, understand, God wants you to have things so long as they don't have you. You understand that? So that's why Jesus said, goes, and the young man says, I've done all 10. So what does Jesus do? He quotes number 10. And he says, man, if you can't do this one, you can't claim the rest of them. So finally, 1 Timothy 6, 6. Yet true godliness and contentment is itself great wealth. If you want the satisfaction you think that will come from having all the money you think you need, right there you got it. The satisfaction of having all the things you think you need are in him. You see, God didn't give the Ten Commandments so that we can make him happy. But he gave the Ten Commandments so we could be happy and content in him. And to understand that the thing you possess or have the potential of possessing that you cannot buy with money and you cannot purchase with possessions is a relationship, a personal relationship with God that touches a spot on the inside of you that is shaped just like God, and you can't put anything else there. You can't put money, sex, power, fame, nothing will satisfy that except him. And when you do, and you yield, and you say, look, Lord Jesus, if what this crazy man is saying, I can really be satisfied. I can feel a sense of satisfaction. If this is true, then give your life to him. You've heard me say this, if you go to the church, you've heard me say this over and over and over again. What do you have to lose? If he's not real, Jesus is not real, and you invite him into your life today and you say, come on, Jesus, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to put you on the top. You are number one, numero uno. There's nobody else but you. You take charge. You sit on the throne of my life. You're in charge of everything, and I yield my life to you. He can give you the peace that passes all understanding. That when the world's coming apart all around you, and believe me, you're watching it come apart right now. You're watching it come apart. And as the world does, there's a peace. There's a sense of satisfaction on the inside that you can't buy. It's a gift. Jesus paid for it on the cross. He died so that your dissatisfaction with your life can be overshadowed by your satisfaction with him. But you have to yield to him. You have to surrender to him. You can't pay for this. You can't write a check for it. You accept it as a gift. Would you bow your heads, please? I bind every hindrance within the sound of my voice. Every person has the freedom and the liberty to make a choice today. Pray, saints, pray. I want to ask you this question. Maybe you have already given your life to the Lord, but